One, two, yeah. How's everybody doing? Still good. There we go. That's even better. Let me just start with a little prayer. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for another night. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak here tonight, to minister here tonight. This is a privilege and an honor. I give honor to Pastor Barbara. And Father God, I just thank you for everyone that's come out here tonight. Lord, this will help us to learn good revelation, wisdom, insight into your word, into your kingdom, to be able to go out and minister to those who need it most. Father God, I thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Real quick testimony. A lot of these songs that we have, sometimes it touches you in different ways. The song by Casting Crowns, I Will Praise You in the Storm. In 2012, I'd been in television for about 25 years at that point, and I knew he was dealing with me, potentially everything all of a sudden was going wrong at work. Things that otherwise would normally be right went wrong. And I was at the Casting Crown concert at the Delaware State Fair. This was in July of 2012. And I was really in a battle about that because, see, I had left a job before without another job to go to. And I felt the Lord was telling me, are you willing to jump ship into the water, or do you need another boat to get into? Are you willing to jump ship and do it my way, or do you need a boat right away? I said, I'll jump ship. And so when I heard that song, I Will Praise You in the Storm, right after that is when I knew in my heart that, okay, I've got to resign. I've got to just resign, finish this career, and then move on. And so that song was playing when I really made up my heart that I knew what I had to do. The very next day, I called my director and said, I'm putting in my 2 weeks notice, and then that's going to be it. And that was in August of 2012. And eventually I started working for Delaware Tech in May of 2013. So he really challenged me when he said, are you willing to jump ship, or do you need a boat to jump into as well? Are you willing to jump ship and let me rescue you, or do you need man's boat to pick you up? And thankfully, I did what I was called to do. As good as the TV industry was, I was in TV news. It was stressful. It was very deadline driven. Now, even though I'm glad I did that career, I feel a lot more at peace with the job I have right now. I'm almost 60 years old, so it was time to kind of get out, you know, and do something better. And so I'm really thankful for that. And so when you get a song like that, when it comes about, listen to the songs, and hopefully it's going to minister to you, and then make the right decision. Okay? All right. For the teaching, the title I have is The People Rebelled Against God and Moses. Okay? And this is in the book of Numbers. Okay? Just a little set the stage here a little bit. This is where the Israelites were going to go and spy out the land. Of course, most of us know that 10 came back with a negative report. 2 came with a positive or a faith-building report. That was Joshua and Caleb, the only two that got into the promised land all the way from Egypt, all the way to Israel, where Canaan was. Okay, the only two that we know of. Okay, out of, what was it? Hundreds and hundreds of thousands that could have been there. Okay? All right. And so this is in Numbers 13:1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. And there's the key, I am giving this to you. Okay? That should have been the alarm right there that was going off with all of them. That should have been the alarm that I'm giving you this land. Okay? But doesn't mean that it's going to be always an easy road, you know, but we got to stand. The Bible says he's the God of perseverance, okay? They gave Moses this account, and then this is the spies coming back, the 10. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here it's fruit, but the people who live there, there's but. There's usually but, lack of faith, but, you know. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large, Numbers 13:27. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. Sound better now. Hopefully. You're talking about Proverbs 18:21 says death and life is in the power of the tongue. So the 10 came back speaking words of death, doubt, unbelief. Okay? Now here's the fallout. Okay? Next scripture. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Numbers 14:4. You know, when things get difficult sometimes, isn't it easy to want to go back to Egypt? Want to go back to the world, you know, where there was no discipline. You can do anything you want, anytime you want. You know, isn't that the easy, isn't that always the easy to kind of look back? Oh, only, boy, it's a lot of discipline I'm going through, Lord. But guess what? That's the only way we can go. We can only keep moving forward. He's the God of perseverance. And if you're going through something difficult, there's another side. You're going to get to the other side eventually. And then you're going to learn something and grow from it too. Okay. This is probably, one more scripture. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Remember, they was pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They'd seen the Red Sea, you know, the parting of the Red Sea. They had all these signs, but yet they still grumbled. They still didn't believe the way they were supposed to. Okay. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a greater nation, stronger than they. Okay, Numbers 14:11. Okay, and of course, this leads, of course, to the 40 years in the wilderness. This is one of the lowest points in Israel's history. This and probably the only thing that probably compares to it is the captivity in Babylon, you know, years later. There's a lot written about that in the Bible as far as with the prophets. So it was a devastating time. This was almost equal to it or more. I want to go back to the line there, but I will make you into a nation greater, okay? I stayed in Numbers because eventually in Numbers 20, we're going to deal eventually with Moses with the waters of Meribah. But at this point in time, Moses had not done anything that looks like it warranted judgment, okay? But let me read the next line here. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for the unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which had banded together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness. Here they will die. So they died physically, they died spiritually, they died physically, they died in every single way, okay? The thing that they feared the most came on them, okay? Because they were in unbelief, okay? Now here's where we're dealing with the 10 spies. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord, Numbers 14:6. There's always going to be a consequence. If you're in a position to be a leader and you're speaking doubt, unbelief to people, if you're speaking that kind of stuff, there's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be a price to pay for speaking words of doubt and unbelief, whether it be to your family, whether it be to a congregation, no matter where it is. The Bible says you reap what you sow. So we got to be careful with our words. By your words, you'll be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. Okay? I'm going to use that scripture later on, too. Something. reason why I brought this whole scenario up is because, like I say, this is before the waters of Meribah, okay? So when the Israelites were sent into the desert for 40 years, even though the leaders, Moses and Aaron, at that point in time were in right standing, they still had to face the same judgment that the people did, okay? Pastor Barbara, I know, has been fasting and praying for a long time to see signs, wonders, and miracles occur. If we don't do our part of what we're supposed to do, we can hold the leadership back from what they're trying to, you know, get from the Lord. Okay? That is, I don't want to be in a position where I do that. I don't want to be someone who's going to hold, you know, everything back. I can really feel Pastor's heart when she's talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, because I've really struggled with that too. Why are more things not happening? What have we got to do? Although her sermon on holiness was point on. We've got to walk a holy life. We've got to do that. So there's biblical evidence to show that if people rebel and fall out in favor of the Lord, they will be judged, and the leaders will bear the consequences too. Like I say again, the event prior to Moses striking the rock the second time at Meribah, Moses and Aaron looked to be still in right standing, which is why the Lord offered him to make him into a greater nation again. Maybe he made that offer. We cannot think we can just ride off the spiritual coattails of the leadership, the great blessings, signs, wonders, and miracles. We have to do our part holiness-wise, fruit-producing-wise, obedient-wise, to see the greatest revival take place. Let me bring this up, too. I got saved in 1984, and so I believe the Lord eventually is going to call me into like an evangelist-type role. He's given me the opportunity to see a number of different churches. I've been in all-white churches, all-black churches, mixture. I've been in all different types of churches over the years. So I've had a chance to see a good scope of what's, at least in this area, church-wise. And the one thing that I've noticed in almost every church I've been in, there's always at least been a couple people who have been strong-willed, self-determined, self-motivated, self-propelled, and it's been a faith killer to those who are trying to do what they're supposed to do to see the fruit that we want to see. I was in one church at one time. Services would be great, like on Sundays, but boy, you talk about the jostling for position, you know, between Monday and Saturday. You know, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to go here. I want to go there. You know, let me preach. Let me do this. Let me do that. And it was a struggle. I'm telling you, it was a major struggle to the point where I know the Lord eventually said, okay, it's time for you to move on now. But I knew that was going to hold that church back because they had too many people in it that were strong-willed. And I tell you, I've seen it on my job, and I've seen it in the church. And I tell you, I can pick it up just like that now. I mean, it's like I'm not saying I'm an expert, but I can discern that very quickly when I'm around somebody in the church, especially that's strong-willed and wants to get it done their way, okay? They're usually a havoc to the ministry. They're a thorn in the flesh of the ministers, and it's a spiritual killer. And I'm telling you right now, we need to pray with discernment. If you see people in here like that, you say, Lord, deal with them. Deal with them. Are they holding us back? Like I say, we got evidence right here. Like I say, if the people grumble, different ones grumble, it's going to hold the leadership back. Okay? I used to think at one time, actually, that if as long as the leaders are doing what they're supposed to do, we'll just, you know, we're still going to be good. But this whole, about 2 weeks ago, the Lord showed me this, about this in Numbers, about 2 weeks ago. And I got it, and that was before I was asked to speak tonight. And I had something else actually in mind for tonight, and that changed. Chris, I sent you the message on Monday. It's changed like about Friday. It's like, save that one for later. Go this direction instead. And wait till you get to the thing with Moses and the rock here. I'll tell you, I can't believe this myself. But anyway, so, like I say, it's very important that we be broken as saints. Not broken financially. I'm talking about, obviously, broken will. Okay? It is very important. It is the most important thing that you're going to do when it comes to being a servant. Okay? I mean, if you got, like I say, if you're self-driven, like I say, eventually, I pray that those people are going to be found out. I pray their fruit's going to be found out on who they are. Okay? And like I say, that's where, say, Lord, you got to deal with them. Deal with them now. I don't want to see my church held back because of a couple people that are just self-driven and have their own agenda going. We don't need that. We don't need it. Okay? Now we're going to get to Moses with the rock. Now we're going to, the first striking of the rock by Moses was in Exodus 17. That was right after they got into the desert. Okay? And the last one, the second one, in the desert of Kadesh, is closer to the end. Okay? When they were about ready to come out. Okay? This is Numbers 20. Okay? The Lord said to Moses, "Take your walking stick. You and your brother Aaron should gather." No, excuse me. "Take your walking stick. You and your brother Aaron should gather the people. Speak to that rock in front of them so that its waters will flow from it. When you bring the water from that rock, give it to the people and their animals." Numbers 20, verse 7. Okay? Now, this is Moses just a couple verses later. "Listen to me, you who turn against God. Do you want us to bring water out of the rock?" Okay, first mistake right there. He's not bringing the water out. God's bringing the water out. He says, "Do you want us to bring water out of the rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and hit the rock twice with his stick. Water began pouring out, and the people and their animals drank it. Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. One of the things that I felt the Lord was showing me when I showed this was sometimes you're better when God gives you an instruction, just do it. Don't talk to anybody. Just do what you're called. Just do what you're called to do, okay? Because you can then get in trouble when you start sometimes talking to people, and especially when you know they've been rebellious up until this point. Sometimes we need to just demonstrate God's will rather than explaining it. So what happened here? Moses got in the flesh, got mad, and then did something he wasn't supposed to do. And then he obviously hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock, okay? And then, this is only one verse later, okay, Numbers 20:12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, and because you did not honor me as holy before the people, you will not lead them into the land as I gave them." And then the next verse coming up is actually Deuteronomy 32, at the end of Moses' life, okay, where he's at Mount Nebo. "There on the mountain you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites." Again, that's Deuteronomy 32, 50, 51. One thing I want to emphasize is the fact that definition of rock that's in Exodus 17:6 and then Numbers 20 here, okay? I'm really a strong proponent when it comes to concordances, because your concordances, the original Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And what happens is you get right down to the really nitty-gritty root of a meaning, which can help really understand that verse potentially and get revelation that you may not have seen before. Okay. In Exodus 17, the word rock in Hebrew is teshur. And it means, listen to this very carefully, strength, sharp, beauty, edge, mighty one. Okay. In Numbers 20, the rock is, the Hebrew word is selah, meaning stronghold and fortress. Okay. I'll go to the next scripture. Here. And watch this. This is now Paul talking in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10. This is him, he's reflecting back on Israel's history. "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? Now remember the definition I just gave you here? Okay? Some of the definitions: strength, sharp, beauty, edge. What is it, though? For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Okay? Whole definition of the Bible. Okay? Also, in Exodus 17, the word strike is from the word nakah, which means, listen to this very carefully, to kill, to slaughter, destroy, slain. And this I thought was very interesting too, to be driven out by whipping and scourging. Now, who do we know in the New Testament that went through all that? We know Jesus obviously went through all that. It really struck me when I heard this, when I saw that part, whipping and scourging. I read this is all the way back in the Old Testament. Numbers 28, the word struck is also nakah, but it means the same thing, which is going to, I'll explain that a little bit in a few more minutes here. Okay. Jesus is the rock. Let me go through the next last two scriptures here. This is in the Old Testament, talking about the stone. Okay. He will be a holy place, Jesus, for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. That's Isaiah 8. Last one. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic, which is, that's in the King James Version there for that part. So Jesus is the rock. The rock did two things that Jesus provided in his ministry, right? The rock was part of a miracle, and the rock met the people's needs, okay? Two elements that eventually manifested with Jesus in the New Testament. Rock and water help define Jesus. The word says he is the chief cornerstone, the living water. So you had two elements here that were manifesting all the way back in the Old Testament. Okay? I know that some Christians still struggle with reading the Old Testament. If you really needed more incentive to read the Old Testament, look for things that point to Christ. Okay? It's there. I'm just giving a couple here tonight. There's plenty of evidence that points eventually to Jesus, okay? And so the man with the measuring rod in Zechariah. There's plenty of examples there. So because I know that some people get bogged down in some of the, what was the original Torah, as far as Genesis through Deuteronomy. So look for the Messiah hidden and eventually revealed. We're getting ready to go to that right now. It's important reading the Word to understand what biblical characters and the things they do, but it's also important what they represent. Okay? Moses, in this situation, as far as with the rock, Moses represents the law. Christ is the rock. After the fall of man in Genesis, what two things involve man's redemption the most? The law and the promise. Promise of the coming Messiah. Okay? Here you had the law and the promise coming together. The word says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Okay? Romans 3:21. Since I just brought that up. Romans 3:21, this deals with both of them coming together too. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? And then also, if you think about this too, with the transfiguration that takes place, who's there at the transfiguration? Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. If you go into a synagogue, there's two things that they speak about, on, I think for most synagogues anyway, they'll help me on this. They speak from the law and they speak from the prophets. Little they know that that was trying to lead them to Christ. Okay? I know Messianic Jews will understand this, you know, that Christ was really the Savior. But it's interesting what the setup is in the synagogue. Law, prophets. It was all leading to Christ. Okay? All leading to Christ. This is a prophetic encounter between the law, like I say, and the promise. Okay? Now, there's also a parable here, as far as with the first striking of the rock, back in Exodus 17. The first striking of the rock in Exodus 17 is a prophetic demonstration of Christ being struck involving the crucifixion. Okay? But he only needed to die once, right? So he only needed to be struck once. Okay? Remember the definitions we gave you of rock here a little while ago, as far as the Hebrew meanings there. Since Christ only died once for our sins, he didn't need to be struck twice as Moses did the second time in the desert. Let me throw this in here real quick too. I have always struggled, maybe you guys have done better than I have, but I've always struggled with the fact that when it comes to Moses, I knew that he didn't live up to be holy, you know, as far as it shows that he lacked righteousness in front of leadership in front of the Israelites. But I always struggled with the fact that, gosh, with everything he did, you know, as far as bringing the Jews through, Israelites through the desert, standing up to Pharaoh, 40 years putting up with a lot of people that were just grumbling all the time. I was always struggling with, does the punishment fit the crime, you know, when it comes to this, okay? And so it's like, seems like, it seemed almost unfair that he did all that and didn't get in until now. I believe Moses' punishment of not seeing the promised land resulted from hitting Christ as the true representative of the rock. It's because the rock was really Christ that Moses was judged, rather than just the matter of hitting the rock as opposed to just speaking to it. If you think about it, if the rock's Christ, and look at the manifestations that came from the rock, which is exactly what he did in the New Testament, okay? Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say directly, you know, oh, he, you know, about that. You know, so, oh, he knew it was Christ. But think about this, too, if you connect other scriptures. Deuteronomy 34 says that Moses knew God face to face. Okay? He also is one of the first ones, I think it's in Deuteronomy 18, I forgot to look this up, who gives prophecy of the coming Messiah. So I have a hard time believing it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Corinthians, almost 2,000 years later, is the first one to get revelation of that. So I believe that when he struck the rock, he was striking Christ. That was the provider. That was provider. Okay? Now the question is, why did the Lord tell Moses to speak rather than strike the rock? Obviously, that has to be the next question. The first hitting of the rock signified Christ's death. But after the resurrection, we live by faith. Okay? Remember, Christ died only once for our sins. Okay? What is the most important element of living by faith? Okay? The power of the spoken word. Okay? Look at all the, when you see most of the miracles that Jesus did, I'll just name one. Remember the man with the withered hand? What did Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Jesus said, go to the demons, to go into the pigs. Okay? If thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed, is not doubt in his heart, but believes it can happen, then it'll come to pass. Mark 11:23. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is power in life and death are in the power of the tongue, as I gave earlier. Okay? So there's Christ's works demonstrated, were demonstrated far before his earthly ministry started, as I'm trying to convey, as I'm trying to convey here. Okay? I mean, it's let me show one more thing here too. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us." At this point in time in the Old Testament, the law had been revealed, and the person representing the law was revealed. That was revealed to man. But Christ was hidden with, you know, with the rock. And eventually was, of course, manifested later in the New Testament. Finally, God's plan for Jesus to be Savior for the Jewish nation, or God's plan was for Jesus to be the Savior for the Jewish nation. So he catered in the Old Testament, especially to the Israelites as a nation, the water from the rock, giving drink to all the Israelites. But Jesus' earthly ministry was much more personal, as his healings demonstrated. God wanted a nation of believers as Israel, but he also wanted a personal relationship with each of us. If you notice from the Old Testament, Moses did minister to people, but it's not much detail about it. There's not much detail. Everything involving his leadership, signs, and wonders was always dealing with the nation as a whole. Okay? But Jesus obviously got personal in the New Testament. The healings he did. Does anything get more personal than a healing? It's a life-changing event. So God wanted to really do two things with as far as his overall plan. He wanted a nation of believers, but he wanted a personal relationship with those within the nation. Okay? And I can't help but think about this too. When Jesus was in the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, there was a well there, which has water in it. And there was Jesus giving personal, you know, as far as his testimony, who he was. Okay? And we have to, it's just been a blessing for me to be able to see this and bring some of this out tonight. Because, like I say, especially with the whole thing with Christ as the rock, I've really struggled with that for too many years. It's like, why? He seemed like a good guy, Lord. He seemed like he was doing most of the things right he needed to do. But boy, if you think about him hitting the rock as Christ, it changes everything. That's, you know, think about it this way too. When we just read this a little while ago, as far as the judgment against Moses not getting into the promised land, what was the one thing that didn't get brought up? What was one of the worst sins that Moses committed? When he killed the Egyptian? See, that didn't come up here. It's the judgment comes with his connection to Christ. So if we don't handle that correctly, if we don't do what God's calling us to do, that's going to be more accountable than all of our old sins way back when. Okay? Now the question is, if I'm disobedient, if I deliberately do something, if God calls me to do something, and then I do just the opposite, then what am I doing? Then I'm kind of hitting a rock too, right? Then I'm doing the same thing. You know, I may not hit a rock physically, but guess what? From a spiritual standpoint, you know, I'm basically doing serious damage. And we've all done that, right? We've all had our situations where God's called us to do something, and then we've not done it, you know, and then we have to repent later. And, you know, how much different is that than what Moses did on hitting a rock, right? It's not much different. And, of course, the Bible now says, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit now through Pentecost, which, to me, makes us just as accountable or more. We're accountable for our actions. You know, he was under the law. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's a big difference. So if we disobey, like I say, how much different are we than Moses hitting the rock? Not much, I don't think. Not much. So, anyway. I am pretty much got through this a lot faster than I thought I was going to, actually. when it comes to this. I'll say one more thing. We have the midterm elections coming up next week. And I've always heard to vote your conscience. But actually, don't do that. Vote the Lord's conscience. Do what God's calling you to do. Okay? Because when it comes to things like abortion, when it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to immigration, taxes, drugs, alcohol, all that's mentioned in the Bible, your candidates need to be someone who lines up with the Word or as close as possible. Okay? Never underestimate the power of family and community and how that influences many other things in our life outside of church. Okay? Trust me, I see this all the time. And it's like, and I see it with the Christians too. I can see the influence the world's done for some of the decisions they're making, and especially politically. Okay? But this is your guideline. This is your guideline right here. You know, I hear the world say it takes a village to build a child, to raise a child. No, it takes this and a good church. That's what helps raise a good child. Okay? Trust me, with the street ministry I'm involved with, the community is not a good mentor. It's not a good mentor. There may be some Christians out there that can make a difference, but the majority, like I say, you need this to make your decisions for the next political election. The Word of God. Vote God's conscience, not your conscience. Okay? Like I say, I've heard that too many times over the years. And I'm looking at some of these Christians like, okay, why is this guy stands for everything that's against the Bible, almost everything, and you're still voting for him? A lot of it's by tradition. Okay? Never underestimate the power of tradition, because grandparents were a certain party, or great-grandparents, doesn't mean that you got to be. Okay? I won't mention parties tonight, but the party that my parents were is not what I am. Okay? I'm just the opposite of that, because this is just the opposite of what they were thinking. Okay? So again, vote the Lord's conscience, not your conscience, in the next election. This is a very important election. I feel like the Lord's really been speaking to me about this. This is a very important election coming up. In fact, every election from this point on. One more thing real quickly. I was at a revival up at Gary Whetstone's church in 1992. And there was a Robert Leirden was there. And they gave a prophecy saying there's going to be a major increase of political interest in this country. Actually, it was 1991, I think. Because in 1992, the very next year, they had a record number of voters. I remember seeing that. And I think the voter turnout for like the presidential elections has been getting more and more each election. But I still remember that prophecy given in 1991. It's almost 30 years ago now. And they said there's going to be a major upturn in as far as politically. But I know, of course, that Israel as a nation in the Old Testament, when they were strong politically, doesn't mean they were strong spiritually. So he didn't say that. In the prophecy, it wasn't given, we're going to get stronger spiritually too. It was just that there's going to be a major uptick politically. And we got to do our part to know that we need to vote God's conscience in this election. Okay? Right? Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this word tonight. And if there's anybody that needs prayer, please come up. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you're doing here. And Lord, I pray that signs, wonders, and miracles are going to occur here, and that we as a body are not going to get in the way. We as a body are not going to get in the way of what the leadership's trying to do here at Lighthouse. Help us get out of our way, get out of our own way, and just do what God's calling us to do. And when it's time for promotion for others out there to be in a ministry position, then I know you'll speak to our pastor about that. Until then, be patient, be enduring. Lord, we know that you are the God of patience and endurance. Lord, I thank you for this right now. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.